Morning at Matthew 13, verses 44 to 46. A very short passage. As I was preparing, I felt a special heaviness for this conference, simply because I know so many people whose lives have been changed by this conference. I know kids that have grown up in Christian homes that have become Christians as a result of this ministry, mixed with parents' influences, local churches, but many people I know have become Christians here, and many Christians I know have just used this as a time every year of refreshing and just concentrated growth. Just know I've been praying for you. This text we're going to look at is especially potent. It's especially plain about the treasure that is ours in Christ Jesus, and I'm just going to read the short text, and then I'm going to pray again and ask God to open our hearts and minds to it, and then we'll look at it together. Jesus says, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who, on finding one of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it." Let's pray. Lord, this morning we get to look at the awesome worth of the gospel, the awesome value to us of you sending your son Jesus to die. Lord, we thank you for this text. We get to talk about overflowing joy in the Christian life. We get to just revel in the awesome truths of the word, of the gospel. Lord, but we need you this morning to give us the capacity to taste and see your goodness, to just experience the awesome truths that are packed in this passage from your word. So please work. I pray that Christians this morning would grow in Christ by learning to treasure him more. I pray that people here who are not Christians, whether they are kids here whose parents or friends have brought them, or whether they are adults who don't know you, Lord, I pray that you would bring these people to a place where they love to give up everything in order to have Jesus as theirs. Please just make the gospel clear. Lord, we pray for this entire week, for this entire conference. Please bless our fellowship. I pray that it would be enjoyable and sweet and really display as we interact with people the truths that we're talk about and hear proclaimed in our chapels. Lord, I pray for this, all the speakers, that you give all the speakers deep conviction, just overflowing joy, discernment. I pray that the truth would be clear and penetrating. I pray that everyone here, just transform us by your word. Bring the truth of your word to bear on our lives, Lord. I thank you that even gathering like this is an act of worship. Lord, you are more important to us than anything. We want to come, we want to honor you. Some of us are feeling dry. We want to seek you. Some of us are overflowing with joy. We want to revel in it and we want to grow in our knowledge of you. Lord, thank you. Again, right now, please, just give us eyes to see your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to begin with a true story. It happened many years ago. There was a man from Africa, actually, whose mom was a Christian, and in his growing up years, his dad was not a Christian. His mom's greatest desire for her son is that he would become a Christian. She prayed for him constantly. "Lord, please bring my son to Christ." His father, during the son's growing up years, was a pagan, not a Christian. And all he cared about was that his son was well educated and was made some good in the world. had a good position and hopefully some money and influence in the world. The boy grew, and it became apparent very quickly that he was going to be a standout academically. He was extremely smart. He was a diligent student. He actually graduated and became a teacher, all the while his mom praying for him. As he's teaching in Africa, he met a girl and moved in with her, and they lived together for 15 years. He joined a cult, all the while his mom is praying for him. This man was not content to just sit still in search of truth. He kept seeking truth. He found there was something wrong with this cult, and he actually moved to a post in Italy. He was teaching in Italy by this time, and he came under the influence of a godly Bible preacher. His whole worldview began to be transformed. He began to see that this is true. Not all at once, but gradually over time, this Jesus Christ that this guy's talking about is God. This gospel that this guy preaches is true. Jesus is the only way to God. But he didn't become a Christian, because he couldn't give up his mistress. A few years passed. This guy is in his early 30s by now. A few years passed, and he was haunted all the time by the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. One day he was literally in a cold sweat. He went out in a garden and he was just overcome with the reality of God. What do I do, God? He was led to open up the Bible on his own. He opened it up to a passage in Romans chapter 13. And he read from it. And in that instant, he became Christian. In that instant, he gave up his life of sin, ordering his own life. What was the key? What was the key that this guy was haunted for years, and all of a sudden, in an instant, he became a Christian? God opened his eyes to see that the treasure that could be his in Jesus Christ is so much more valuable than anything this world has to offer. It was a greater pleasure that led him to Jesus Christ. That man's name was Augustine. He became one of the most influential Christians in church history outside of the scripture writers. He lived in the late 300s and early 400s. I think he died about 427 AD. He didn't become a Christian until he was 31, almost 32. But this is the key. This is how the Lord saved him. Jesus is a greater treasure than your sin. The passage we're going to look at, three short verses. We look at two parables. Jesus speaks in parables or stories in order to get at us. He wants our heads to understand his truth, and he wants our hearts to feel this truth. He wants to get at us. The essential point of both of these parables is the same. He's driving at the same point. The value of giving up all things in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. It is worth so much more to enter the kingdom of heaven than to have things in this life. It doesn't matter what you need to give up in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. Do it. Now, these two parables have the same driving point, but they also complement each other. You notice, as I read them, the first man is probably working in a field. We're not going to press the points, all the is this ethical kind of questions, because parables are meant to drive at one point. Jesus is meant to get one point across. But in the first story, the man's probably working in a field and he happens across a treasure. He wasn't looking for treasure. He happens across it. Kind of like you came to a carry conference for sports and fun and friends. And then what the speakers are saying start to get to you. I didn't know I'd find treasure. The second man is a pearl merchant and he knows what he's doing and he's very intentional. He's out looking for good pearls. But he's shocked at what he finds. He finds a pearl of great value, something beyond his wildest dreams. In both stories, at least is implied, those people have so much joy and delight in the treasure that they have found that they give up all things in order to get that treasure. They become single-minded, single-focused men. All I want is that treasure. All I want is that treasure. For joy over that treasure, it doesn't matter what I need to give up. If you are a Christian this morning, this text, this passage is meant to help you treasure what is already yours. You're like a poor person that's inherited $1 billion. It takes you a long time to work out the implications of really what you have. Isn't that true about the gospel of Jesus Christ? You become a Christian instantly, and it takes you a long time to work out the implications. This is what it means for me. Look at this. If you're not a Christian this morning, this parable, these two parables, are meant to help you see the worth, the surpassing worth of becoming a Christian. The Christian life is so much better than the life you're living right now. If you're clinging to things and you're afraid that giving up things will be too hard, you're meant to see, no, that's a lie. Kids, this is especially an important week for you. You get a whole week with friends. You get a whole week of concentrated Bible study. I want you to ask a question this week, kids. Is this Christianity, moms and dads, or friends, or is it mine too? Is this Jesus going to be my Savior and Lord and King and all-satisfying treasure? The rest of our time, we're just going to unpack again the awesome worth of giving up all that is ours in order to gain the treasure of entrance into the kingdom of heaven. Three basic points to help us unpack. We're going to look first at the meaning of the kingdom of heaven. We're going to look second at the cost of entering the kingdom of heaven. And third, the value of entering the kingdom of heaven. Let's be transformed as we look at these awesome things together. First, the meaning of entering the kingdom of heaven. The meaning of entering the kingdom of heaven. I remember as a new Christian, I started going to a new church at 16, and I became a Christian at 19, and at that church I heard a lot of words I didn't understand, and it bothered me. I kind of felt like an outsider. For a while there I thought, let's not use those Christian words. But then I realized, well, why don't we just explain them? I don't want to assume we all just know what entering the kingdom of heaven means. Jesus uses that specific language here for a reason. What does it mean to enter the kingdom of heaven? You ever thought about that? Now, we could do a whole week, actually, on what it means to enter the kingdom of heaven. But very basically, the way Jesus is using it here, he's using it synonymously with becoming a Christian. Entering the kingdom of heaven is another way of saying becoming a Christian. Becoming a Christian. If you look at that word kingdom, I read through Matthew and I studied Matthew and I found that that word kingdom comes up 55 times in the book of Matthew. It's obviously important. Three times it's talking about an earthly kingdom, the kingdom of blank, where the king rules over this territory with people in it. That's his kingdom. Three times out of 55. twice out of 55, it refers to Satan's kingdom. The reign that he has in evil over the hearts of people who are far from God. Twice. 50 times. 50 times in the Gospel of Matthew, this kingdom of heaven has a different thrust. This synonymous with becoming a Christian. It's called the kingdom of heaven in Matthew. It's called the kingdom of God in Matthew. It's called God's kingdom. It's called the Father's kingdom. It's called Christ's kingdom. It's called your kingdom. And it's called the kingdom. All those kind of words are used in Matthew to drive at the same point. I've said, entering the kingdom of heaven is the same thing, essentially, as becoming a Christian. But isn't this language used to help focus us in a specific spot? Jesus uses language of entering the kingdom of heaven because he's focusing us somewhere. Jesus is the king. If you become a Christian, you become a subject to the king. He is the king in your life if you become a Christian. That's the emphasis. Let's just ask a few questions to probe this further. What does it mean to enter the kingdom of heaven? You might ask, how do I get the right to enter the kingdom of heaven? How do I gain the right to enter? Some kingdoms, you get the right to enter because you're born in it. Your privileged birth means that you can be a part of this kingdom. Some kingdoms, you can actually buy your way into. Remember when the Apostle Paul was talking to people about his Roman citizenship? How did you get to be a citizen of Rome? Well, I was born in Rome, and the men marveled. Why? It cost us a lot of money to buy a Roman citizenship. Some kingdoms, you can buy your way into it. Some kingdoms, you have to prove yourself as good enough to enter. You want to become a citizen of a country, an earthly country, usually you have to prove that you'll be able to contribute some good to that country. You are an upright person, an upright citizen. You can contribute and you're not going to harm that country. And you deserve, in a way, of entering that country and that kingdom. What does the Bible say that gives us the right to enter the kingdom of heaven? According to the Bible, the only way I could ever enter the kingdom of heaven, the only way anyone could enter the kingdom of heaven, is if the king stepped off his throne and died in your place. Remember that scene from Revelation 4 and 5? The Apostle Paul is given a vision of the throne room in heaven. There's a throne in heaven. Who reigns on the throne in heaven? The one who reigns over all the universe, right? John is, in Revelation 4, is taken up and he sees the worship of the one on that throne. He can't even see an image. It's just sparkling with light and glory emanating from the throne of God in heaven, the one who reigns over all. And then Revelation 5 comes. John is overwhelmed with worship, witnessing the heavenly worship of this almighty God. And then in Revelation 5, someone says, look, the Lion of the tribe of Judah has conquered. And he looks at the throne again. What does he see? I saw on that throne a lamb standing as though it had been slain. The good news of Jesus Christ is that no one deserves to enter God's kingdom. Everyone on earth is a sinner and can't be good enough, can't be born of a privileged birth, can't pay enough money to enter God's kingdom. But the king stepped off his throne. He lived the life that we should have lived, and he died the death that we deserved to die, and he did it in our place. This makes the gospel very leveling, doesn't it? We talk about becoming a Christian, entering the kingdom of heaven. No money, no good works. You can't do something to earn the favor of God. I can't one-up somebody and get a place. You can't do anything on your own to enter this kingdom. Also makes it radically personal, doesn't it? That means, kids, because you were born in a Christian home does not give you the privilege of entering the kingdom of heaven. It gives you the privilege maybe of seeing a godly parent, seeing it lived out. It gives you the privilege maybe of having people praying for you. It gives you the privilege of hearing God's word. Those are awesome privileges, but there comes a time. Will Jesus be my king? Will Jesus be my king? Second question, more briefly, where does God rule? If this kingdom of heaven talks about the rule of King Jesus, where does God rule? And the simple answer is, he rules, he reigns in the hearts of his people. He rules and reigns in the hearts of his people. Those who he stepped off his throne and died for. Those who turned away from their sin, ordering their own life, being their own king, who surrendered themselves humbly to King Jesus. I have nothing to contribute. Thank you for dying for me. Jesus is king. He rules over, and in a sense, he rules over the universe. But especially in the hearts of his people. I think one reason that Jesus uses the term kingdom of heaven in Matthew more often than not instead of kingdom of God is because Matthew is written to Jewish people, and Jewish people wanted a geographical Messiah to come and reign in an ethnic people. He wanted the Messiah to come and reign in one land that might stretch farther and farther, and he wanted him to rule over one people. Jesus uses kingdom of heaven. One reason is to emphasize this is not a mere earthly kingdom, and it's not for specific ethnic peoples. It's for all people. It's the kingdom of heaven that rules over all the earth. I have the right to rule over everyone, Jesus says. The last question we could ask understanding the meaning of the kingdom of heaven is, when will God rule? That's a fair question, isn't it? When will God rule? The simple answer is, now and not yet. He rules now, but he doesn't rule yet. What do I mean? You look out in the world and you see many people in the world living in rebellion against God. That's because his reign is not perfected yet. Christian, you are painfully aware that you have sin in your heart. You probably sinned this morning before coming to church. The rule, the reign of King Jesus is not perfect yet. But it will be. He is the rightful, conquering king. He sits on a throne today. And there is a day coming, Christian, when you won't be plagued by sin anymore. When Jesus will be perfectly your king. You will obey him with joy. For all of eternity, you will be a subject of King Jesus. If you live in defiance of King Jesus and you die that way, Jesus will reign over you for eternity in wrath. These are horrible truths, but they're true and they're in the Bible. So let's seek, how do we enter this kingdom of God? Let's move on from here. Now we can unpack the rest of the story. Second, the cost of entering the kingdom of heaven. The cost of entering the kingdom of heaven. Okay, teens, imagine you've been saving your money for a long time. You've done a lot of babysitting. You've been underpaid for it. You've flipped a lot of burgers at McDonald's. You've served up a lot of Frosties. I don't know. You finally have enough money to buy an iPod Nano. Adults, that's just a little thing that plays music. And it's really expensive. You go to the store with your piggy bank full of money. A lot of small bills in that piggy bank. You go up to a salesman and say, I'd like an iPod Nano. a salesman takes you over to the shelf and he says, look at this one. It's got 80 gigs of memory. It'll play 50 million songs. You say, wow, that's better than the iPod Nano. How much? He says, look at the video. You can watch movies on this thing. You can download movies off the internet anytime you want. You can be in the backseat of the car. You know those boring car rides? How clear now. Watch those. Wow! How much? Did you know this thing plays video games? You can play games on this particular iPod. You can't do that on your other iPod. You really need this iPod. What am I getting at? He wants to hide the cost from you, right? He wants to hook you, hide the cost, and he doesn't know you've only got enough for the iPod Nano. You can't handle that burden. When Jesus Christ speaks about the cost of entering his kingdom, he is not a sly salesman. You read through the New Testament sometime. You read through and just look at the words of Jesus as he describes entering the kingdom of heaven. You find that he actually leads with the cost. He's not shy about saying what it'll cost you to enter. He says, it's free, but it'll cost you everything. When that man found that treasure, how did he get it? He sold everything he had to buy it. When that man found that pearl of great value, how did he get it? He liquidated his stock. I got nothing left. This is the only leg I'm going to stand on. This is all I have. All I want is that one pearl. Giving up other things doesn't matter to me. If you are going to become a Christian, Jesus says, he has rights to reign over every area of your life. It will be free and it will be precious. But he will have all of you. You might be sitting there asking, that's kind of abstract. How does it look? How does it look that Jesus will reign over my whole life? We read through the Gospel of Matthew and we find Jesus says a lot about that. In fact, this parable is just meant to illustrate the constant teaching of Jesus throughout Matthew. I'm not going to turn you to these passages, partly because of time and partly just so you can listen. You might ask, what about my goodness, Jesus? People today love to cling to the idea that they have some goodness to contribute to this salvation, right? I did something to contribute. I had something to bring. What does Jesus say? Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. What's the cost with regard to goodness? Jesus says, you have nothing good to offer. In order to become a Christian, you have to, in a sense, commit spiritual bankruptcy. I can't have any thought that I've contributed a thing to my salvation. Ironically, that's the thing we want to cling to most, isn't it? Jesus, I deserve this in some little way, at least more than him. And he comes and says, no. In order to become a Christian, part of the cost will be to empty yourself of all thoughts of goodness and contributing. Someone else, in order to become a Christian, might have to offend family. It might be very offensive to a person's family that someone becomes a Christian or lives for Christ. Jesus, you can't ask me to give up all that, can you? What does he say? Matthew 10:34-37. Do not think that I've come to bring peace to the earth. I've not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I've come to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Jesus is saying, if family peace is more important to you than faithfulness to me, you can't have me. By now you might be asking, why did anyone ever follow this guy? Just unpack his words. There's some countries today that if a Muslim becomes a Christian, they're actually disowned by all their family. Sometimes they're beaten, and sometimes people die for becoming a Christian. In North America, we usually don't die. We usually sometimes experience mocking, rejection, people being offended by our actions, even though we're not outwardly offending them. Just the fact that you're faithful to Christ and not to this thing, it offends me, it exposes my sin, I don't like it. What does Jesus say to that? Then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Matthew 16:24-25. If you want to become a Christian, no obstacle may get in your way of faithfulness to King Jesus. It's a free gift, but he owns you. A little while ago, I was talking to a brand new Christian, and we had just finished a Bible study on Jesus' letter to the church at Smyrna in Revelation 2. If you remember that letter, it's a very difficult one. Jesus says, be faithful to the point of death. Things are going to get harder for you. Some of you will probably die for the persecution that you are about to suffer. I looked at that Christian and I said, oh, actually, I should add that at the time of that Bible study, the week previous, 3 Turkish missionaries had just been martyred. They'd been tortured for a few hours and then their throats were slit for preaching the gospel. And I used that as an illustration of what happened. One of them was actually from modern-day Smyrna. I said to that new Christian, that's heavy. The person said to me, but I found the truth. I can't turn back now. That's Christianity. Jesus is my king. Sometimes we take a good thing and make it an ultimate thing. That's one form of idolatry, right? Something that's good or neutral. We make it an idol. Jesus tells us we may not love things more than God. Our allegiance may not be to things ahead of God. Jesus says these words to a money lover. If you would be perfect, go, sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus said to his disciples, truly, truly, I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Does Jesus require all Christians to sell everything and live as hermits? No. But if we love a thing, if we take a neutral or a good thing and make it an ultimate thing, in other words, an idol, Jesus will bring us to a breaking point. Do you love that thing or me? Throughout his life, people went away sad when they talked to Jesus about the gospel. Jesus was okay with offending people. He wanted them to see the cost of entering the kingdom of heaven up front. Question for you this morning. Are you willing to disown yourself, take up your cross, and follow Jesus? You might ask, why would anybody want to enter the kingdom of heaven? Our third point is the value of entering the kingdom of heaven. The value of entering the kingdom of heaven. You might see me around this week with a blonde, curly-haired miniature me. That's my little son, Caleb. He's 20 months old. I love that little guy. If you're a parent, you know that kids attach themselves to the weirdest things. For some reason, my son loves plastic water bottles. You know the kind you buy a case of 24? He sees one and he wants it. This morning I was eating breakfast and all we had was those. I pulled it out and he's like whining. He threw his ball down and he's whining and pointing. I want that. He can't talk yet, but he's pointing. I won't imitate him too much. You give him one and he just thinks he's the best. He drinks from that thing. He walks around the cabin. He's a big boy, right? You try to take that thing away from him. He cries, he clings, he points, he whines, he does not give up until he has that back. If we're in our cabin and he's drinking from his beloved water bottle, and I look at Caleb and say, Caleb, you want a tubby bath? Just with lightning speed, my son puts the water bottle down, looks at me and smiles, and runs to the bathroom door. I got a date with Speedboat Ernie. I'm going for my tubby bath. What made him give up that bottle so easily when it was so hard before? He was offered something that was more precious to him. Something he enjoys more. Something better. Why would anyone want to become a Christian? Why would anyone give up everything to follow Jesus? A man was digging in a field and he found some treasure. And it was of such infinite worth that for joy over the treasure, he loosened his vice grips on the things he once clung to. He sold family heirlooms. He gave away his money. Everything that was precious to him, he gave it up because this thing is so valuable. It's so much better. Do you feel joy this morning over the treasure that is found in Jesus Christ? If you want to become a Christian, you need to ask God to give you, to just peel back a layer and let you see the worth of becoming a Christian. God, I just don't feel it. I need to see how precious this is. If you want to grow as a Christian, if you're painfully aware of the sin in your life, you feel so tempted so often, the deepest need that you have, I need to know how great of treasure this is to know you, to have peace with you, God, to be forgiven by Christ, to be your son. I need to know that. Jesus doesn't come and just say, give up everything you have that is fun and enter into a life of noble drudgery. Jesus comes to you and says, I am offering you better treasures than anything you have ever experienced. What I'm showing you makes the things that you cling to now look superficial. Look like a stupid plastic water bottle compared to the infinite treasure that you could have in me. Augustine put it like this, Lord, you made us for yourself, and our hearts find no rest until they rest in you. I like that. Until we find you, we grope around for all these little quick fix pleasures, but they keep leaving us heavy and wanting more. Our hearts never rest, Lord, until they rest in you. The Puritan Richard Sibbes asked, "What will you lose if you give up everything for Christ?" He answered, "Things you're going to give up one day anyway." What will you gain? Better treasures than you ever imagined. In this life and in the life to come. Let's answer some of the costs we talked about. Costs are offensive. They're difficult to talk about. Let's answer them. Let's take humility. Jesus says, in order for you to become a Christian, you must humble yourself like a little child. You have nothing to contribute. You're helpless before God. It's painful, is it not? To admit I've got nothing to give you, God? What happens in this world when we admit our weakness? We're vulnerable. How does Christ respond to the humble? "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." But what will life be like under the rule of King Jesus? I know what life is like now. I can kind of bear it. Will Jesus be a harsh master? Jesus says, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Evaluate your life of sin for a minute. Do you serve ambition? Ambition is a harsh taskmaster. Ambition is never satisfied. You sacrifice a lot, you gain another step in this life, and then you lose a bunch and you got to go a little farther. And then you get somewhere and you sacrifice a little more and you got to get more. It never satisfies you. You could fill in any sin in that category. Sin is a harsh taskmaster. Jesus says, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." What if I feel so broken, Lord, because I am so sinful? I don't deserve your presence. What will Jesus say, the righteous King Jesus say when he confronts me? He'll look at you, if you humble yourself before him, coming needy. And he'll say those words that he said to that paralyzed man. "Son or daughter, your sins are forgiven." What if I gave up family peace? It cost me so much in this life, Lord. The people who love me, disown me, or hate me, or are offended about me, or make fun of me, or it's just not the same anymore. Is it worth it? Truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. What about in this life? What about the quality of my life? Will it decrease? I hear about the cost and it seems hard. What does God say in Romans 8:28? "And we know that for those who love God," not for everyone, "for those who love God, Using our language today, we can substitute those who have entered the kingdom of God. All things work together for good for those who have been called according to His purpose. What a great life. What an amazing treasure. These are the things that caused the Apostle Paul in the passage Roger read for us earlier to say, I count all the things that I used to cling to as so precious. I count them as dung now for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Remember Augustine? He believed, but he couldn't give up his sin. And then he felt experientially that humbling himself before Christ, being forgiven by Christ, becoming a child of the living God, having Jesus as the King in his life, was a greater treasure than anything this world had to offer. Listen to his own testimony. How sweet all at once it was for me to be rid of those fruitless joys which I had once feared to lose and was now glad to reject. You drove them from me, you who are the true, the sovereign joy. You drove them from me and took their place, you who are sweeter than honey. At last, my mind was free from the gnawing anxieties of ambition and gain, from wallowing in filth and scratching the itching sore of lust. I began to talk to you freely, O Lord, my God, my light, my wealth, and my salvation. If you're a Christian this morning, what do you need most in the fight to overcome temptation and sin? What do you need most in order to grow as a Christian? You know that one sin that plagues you. Strategies can be kind of helpful, can't they? Strategies are superficial without this. You need God to impress a weight on your soul of the infinite value of having Jesus as your treasure. God, help me to fight to enjoy you more than this. Let me see the treasure that is mine in Christ Jesus. Let me see the joys that you open up for me. Let me feel those things. If you've claimed to be a Christian for a long time, and this talk is making you question some things, what Jesus is saying here is that I have to have joy in the treasure in Christ. I just suggest to you to be open with a Christian around you. And don't stop questioning yet. Don't stop questioning. It doesn't necessarily mean you haven't been a Christian. It might be a time of growth. If I own some fool's gold, though, I'd rather know about it now than when I banked everything on it, wouldn't I? I remember a man in his late 40s who had a radical change. He came to me and said, Ian, I went forward when I was 14. And I've just lived a life for myself. Everything's different now. Does this mean I was never a Christian? I said, who cares? Keep treasuring Christ now. If you're not a Christian, and what we're saying this morning is making sense to you, don't stop soaking in it until it is yours. You're going to go from here this morning, and especially this week, and thousands of things are going to compete for your attention and your joy. Thousands of things in the moment are going to feel more important than what we're talking about this morning. Don't let yourself off the hook. This is eternally important, what we're talking about this morning. If you're here and you're not a Christian, and this is not making any sense to you, this preacher is annoying. He's keeping me from outside and sports and lunch and fun and friends. Don't let yourself off the hook. Even if your heart is pointed in that direction, just think for a minute. Think for a minute. Think of eternity. Think of what is at stake for you. Think in your understanding of the things that we're talking about. Consider what Jesus has said. He says to you that the pleasures that you are living for right now are dull and superficial compared to what he offers you. If this is not making sense to you, if it's not clicking, why don't you ask some Christians to pray for you? Why don't you come to these sessions ready to listen? I don't feel it. Why don't you even pray, God, I don't even feel this. It seems silly to me. But if it's true, please show me. Don't waste this week. According to your parable, this week, according to this parable, this week is for your joy. Let me pray to close us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the things that we've looked at this morning. We thank you that they are true and precious. I thank you that the life of humility before the God of the universe, of disowning ourselves, of knowing Jesus as the King who stepped off the throne to die in our place, it is so precious. Lord, the peace that rules and reigns in our hearts is worth infinitely more than the fleeting pleasures that sin offers us. It's so precious to know a God who orders things for our good. It's so precious to serve a kind and a gentle taskmaster, who's not even a taskmaster at all, that lays a gentle burden on us and bears all the burden himself. Lord, I thank you for these things, and I pray that they would sing in our souls. Let us love you. Let us worship you. Let us give you glory. Let us have joy in you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.